This morning, we're going to start the book of James. I know my wife's excited about that. It's her favorite book. I have taught it before, but looking at it, this is what's so beautiful about the Word of God. Having taught it before, I go back and I'm looking at it this time, and everything he's showing me is so different than what he showed me last time. And I love that. It's living. It's not a stale document that every time you read it, it's the exact same thing. It's living. So he's showing me so many different things here, and I'm excited by that. And typically, when I start a new book of the Bible, I like to give some background. I like to give some context, some overview information. But today, we're going to do a little different, and I'm just going to jump right in. And as we're walking through the text, then I'll fill in any details I feel that need to be given to give background, overview, whatever it may be. But if you haven't done so already, go ahead and open to the letter of James, actually. Wouldn't be much of a book if it was, five chapters, but with our attention spans, maybe that is a book today. I don't know. But it is a letter from James. And let's look at this first verse. Verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. First thing you notice that it's from this guy named James. Now, when you and I write letters today, we sign it at the end. You have to read the whole letter to figure out who it's from. But here, he's like, this is traditional. They would just start with their name. And I want to slow down here and not just fly through these verses. Today, we're only going to do the first four verses. Now, if we keep at that pace, it'll be sometime in 27 when we finish the book of James. But I don't think that's how we're going to move through the whole thing. But these first four verses really caught my attention as I was reading through them. And most historians are going to agree that this letter is James, the letter writer is James, the half-brother of Jesus. Half-brother of our Messiah. The half-brother of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. But notice what he doesn't do here. He doesn't introduce himself as the brother of Jesus. As a show of hands, who would have taken the opportunity to say, oh, by the way, I'm the brother of Jesus. I'm the sister of Jesus. I would have done that. That would have been me. Let me start with who I am. Here's who I am. And he does do that. You know, and he has the right to say that if he wanted to. Wouldn't be anything wrong with doing that. Look, they had the same mom, different fathers, right? Joseph was the father of James, and God was the father of Jesus in that sense. Well, look, he just simply says, I am a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what he's saying here literally is, I'm a bond slave. I'm a bond slave. And he means basically, I belong to Jesus, is what he's saying. I belong to Jesus. How many here can say, I belong to Jesus? I should hopefully see everyone's hands being like, yeah, amen, I belong to Jesus, right? But what's remarkable about this is that he wasn't always in this position. He was a skeptic. He was a doubter. He didn't believe when Jesus walked the face of the earth that he was the Messiah. Look, he grew up with Jesus. Same house, ate at the same table, probably did a lot of the same chores, learned the same skill sets because their father would teach them all the same skill sets. Same mom. He watched Jesus live, right? He heard him teach. He saw the crowds that would be drawn to his brother. And yet, during that ministry, he's like, I don't believe that you are the Christ. It's fascinating to me. Think about it. James was so close to Jesus. Like literally a sibling of Jesus, but unconvinced by Jesus. You know, and honestly, that's where a lot of people live today. They're close to church. They're familiar with the Christian language and the Christianese, as we say. They're around, you know, spiritual things, but they haven't surrendered their lives. However, what we see here is that after the resurrection, everything has changed for James. In Corinthians 15, Paul tells us that Jesus appeared personally to James after the resurrection, appears to him. And I don't want you to miss how huge that moment was. This is an amazing moment. The risen Christ stood in front of his skeptical brother. And James was never the same. From that moment on, he was changed. And that's how we should be when we meet the risen Christ. That encounter turned a doubter into a disciple, a skeptic into a servant. And years later, James becomes the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He's respected. He's trusted. He's known for prayer. Guess what his nickname was? Anyone know his nickname? Camel Knees. Camel Knees. I'm like, well, that's not as cool as like Maverick or something like that. But his nickname was Camel Knees. Why? Because the man was on his knees praying so much that his knees got calloused and worn out and torn. And this guy was a prayer. He was known for prayer. And he becomes a steady shepherd of God's people. This was a doubter, a skeptic. And he meets the risen Lord. And now he writes this letter that we're about to study today. Not as someone flexing his authority. He doesn't say, hey, look at me, I'm the brother. But as someone who's been radically changed by Jesus. Now notice who he's writing to here. The 12 tribes of the dispersion. That's just a Jewish way of saying, hey man, the Jews that have been dispersed across the Roman Empire. These were Jewish believers who had been forced out of Jerusalem because of persecution. Now think about that. Persecution doesn't come slowly. Let's just start this like a boiling frog thing. It's going to come on fast and hard for these guys. The Romans don't know how to do things in the low gear. They're like full gear on everything they do. And the Jews did the same thing. So they're in their homes, and now they have to be out of their homes. They've built a life. They have to leave that life. They have a job or a business. They have to leave that job or business. They've lost their stability. They've lost their community. But they're trying to follow Jesus in unfamiliar places now, under real pressure, under real hardships. In other words, these are not comfortable Christians. They're not comfortable, guys. Would you be? These are tested Christians. So James writes to them because their faith is being squeezed. They believe in Jesus, but guess what? Their lives are hard. And James wants to help them grow up spiritually. That's his purpose of the letter. He's not trying to impress them with his theology or his knowledge or his genealogy or anything else. He's trying to strengthen their walk. James is basically saying to them, if your faith is real, it will show up in how you live. If your faith is real, it'll show up in how you live. That's why this book, if you've ever read the book of James, it feels practical. You know, they call it the New Testament Proverbs. You ever read the Proverbs? It's the same way. It's like, man, that's really good advice. That's amazing advice. James is the same way. In this letter, he's going to talk about how do you handle trials? Good to know. How temptation actually works and leads to death, right? How we should speak to each other. How we treat people who can't give us anything back. How faith shows itself through action, not just words. And how humility, this is the big one, how humility submits to God. James isn't interested in surface Christianity. He wants resilient faith. Faith that holds up under pressure. Faith that looks like Jesus in everyday life. And that's why this matters so much to us today. It's not just a document written 2,000 years ago. It matters today, because James wasn't written to pastors or scholars. It wasn't for the hoity, you know, academics. It was written to ordinary believers trying to follow Christ in a very, very broken world. Which means what? It was written for us. It was written for each of you. And it comes from a man who once doubted Jesus. Then he met the risen Christ, and he spends the rest of his life, because he will be martyred, So he actually, supposedly, according to historians, he was thrown off the top of the temple. And then he didn't die. And then when he hit the ground, they're like, hey, you're not dead. Let's stone you. And supposedly, according to historical records, he said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. He repeated his Savior. So as we begin this journey through James, my prayer is simple for each of us. Not that we just learn more Bible, but that we live out the Bible. That we be more like Christ. Look at verse 2. Count it all joy. That's a hard one. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Now, let's be honest. Remember who he's writing to. The Jews that are Christians and that are being dispersed. They are under persecution. And he starts his letter by, hey, guess what, guys? Count it all joy. What in the world are you talking about? If you're in the hospital and you're not doing well, and I walk in as the pastor, the first thing I say to you is, hey, Ishe, count it all joy. And you're like, what's wrong with that guy? What's wrong with him? That's just a strange way to talk about trials, about struggles, about persecution. Count it all joy. I'm telling you, if I did that, not only would you think I'm crazy, you think I was disconnected. You might even think I was insensitive. People today are very sensitive. But joy? Joy. Okay? In persecution, in hardship, in loss, in pressure. Joy, that doesn't come naturally to me, guys. I don't know about you. When these things are happening, joy is not the first thing I think. I don't go, man, my day is really bad. I've got employees that are driving me nuts, the customers that are driving me nuts. Everyone's driving me nuts. I should be joyful in this. It's just not what comes to mind. But this is where he starts. Does it come naturally for you guys? Is there anyone here that the first thing they think when they're being pressed by the world, I need to be joyful. Is that y'all's first thoughts? If it is, I'd love to pray with you afterward so you can pray for me. Because it's just not where my mind goes, honestly. So before we try to interpret what James means, we need to remember who he's talking to. And as I said, it's the persecuted, right? Jewish believers who've been dispersed across the Roman Empire. These aren't casual church attendees. These are Christians who have been pushed out of their home because of their faith. Have you ever been persecuted for your faith? I mean, really persecuted? Have you lost your home? Have you lost your car? Have you lost your job? I know a few people that have lost their job because they spoke the gospel at work. But they're few and far between. Most of us live a pretty comfortable Christian life. But not these guys. They're living in foreign cities. They're facing social rejection. Fellow Jews consider them to be traitors. Can you imagine? You're Jewish and you're considered not Jew anymore. Even today, that's the case. We have a friend that's a born-again Jew, a Messianic Jew, and his mom and dad disowned him when he became a Messianic Jew. Not until he had children did they decide that they would reengage. But the awesome thing is today, Jason is a pastor. And it's awesome to see his life and his walk with the Lord. And he works for Jews for Jesus and different things like that. But he faced that cultural pressure. They put the screws on him. They banned him from things. It was hard. That's what these guys are facing. Many of them are dealing with financial strain. Things aren't going well. You don't have a job. It's not going to go great. Instability and daily uncertainty. These are believers whose faith is costing them everything. Some of them, it's costing them their lives ultimately. So when James says, count it all joy, he's not speaking into mild inconvenience. Man, I got to get up on Sunday morning at 8:30 to be at church. And man, that's just, I'm tired and I'd rather stay at home. That's mild inconvenience. He's talking about people that are being kicked out of their homes, losing jobs, being persecuted to the point of death. He's speaking into their daily trials. He's speaking into lives that feel pressured, squeezed. But that context should not change how we hear this. James isn't minimizing their suffering. He's reframing their suffering. So he's doing, he says, let me reframe this for you. He's not saying, pretend it doesn't hurt. If he said that, I'd go, you're a fool. Because it does hurt. And it is hard. He's saying, see what God is doing in it. That's a different way to look at it, isn't it? See what God's doing in this. Say, hey, God, what are you doing here? Why is this happening? Not why is it happening to me. Don't ask that question. Because that question, everybody asks that question. Why is it happening to me? Well, if it's not happening to you, it's happening to him or her. It's going to happen to somebody. See what God is doing in it. Because James understands something powerful here. For a believer, trials are not random, guys. They're not random. They are purposeful. These scattered Christians might feel displaced. They might feel forgotten. But James is reminding them, God is still at work. God is still working even in your troubles and your trials. And that's so real today for us. In your troubles and trials, you may go, where are you, God? God, why are you allowing this? Why me, God? And we need to reframe it and say, God, what are you doing in this? What are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to show me? What are you trying to change in me? God is still at work. And our suffering, their suffering, was not wasted. This wasn't wasted suffering. The only time suffering is wasted is when you wallow in it and say, why me? Why me? Why me? And believe me, I do that sometimes. So it's not like I'm mocking these people, but it's like I need to stop and say, Lord, what do you want me to get out of this? What is the purpose of this trial? The pressure is producing something deeper than comfort ever could. So yes, on the surface, count it all joy. It sounds strange. Got to admit, it just sounds weird. But the persecuted believers who need endurance, they need stability, they need spiritual maturity. It's exactly what they need to hear. It's exactly what they need to hear. James is teaching them and us that real faith isn't proven in ease. You're not going to be able to prove your real faith in ease. It's proven in adversity. So let's walk into what he means by that. Look at verses 3 and 4. So James is going to tell them, count it all joy when they face trials. And if you're wondering why, we're going to look at that here. So here's what he says. For you know that the testing of your faith produces what? Steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Lacking in nothing. So James says, for you know, in other words, this isn't new to them. He's not telling them something new. They've lived this. They've seen it. They've already understood that trials don't just hurt. They work in their lives as believers. He says the testing of your faith is going to produce a steadfastness. Let's be honest. It's hard to be steadfast in something if nothing is pressing against it to make you steadfast. Because I can't say, well, I was steadfast sitting on my sofa. Well, what does that even mean? You had no pressure. You could just sit there. They have to stay faithful through the pressure. It's in the pressure that they're staying steadfast. It's endurance. It's staying power. It's a spiritual gift, guys. It's a gift. It's the ability to remain faithful when life is hard. Here's what James is teaching. God doesn't waste your trials. Your trials aren't wasted on God. He uses them. He uses these trials. Now, for many people, that's like, I don't want any trials, God. I don't necessarily need to be super steadfast, a little steadfast, but not super steadfast. I don't want a lot of trials, but he's using them. If your faith is never tested, then it is never strengthened. You can't have a strong faith if it's not tested. Just like muscles, they grow through resistance. Our faith grows through resistance, pressure against us. And then James takes it a step deeper in verse 4. Let steadfastness have its full effect. In other words, don't short circuit the process. Don't short circuit it. Allow this to work through you. Don't bail out early. Don't grow bitter. Don't harden your heart. Let God finish what he started. Allow him to do that. Because James says, if you allow the endurance to do its work, you'll become what? Perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Why wouldn't I want to be steadfast so I can get to the perfect, lacking in nothing phase? Now, when he says perfect, I want to be clear here. He's not talking about sinless perfection. That's not what you're going to talk about. He's talking about maturity. Maturity. The word means brought to completion. That's what it means. Brought to completion. Like something that has reached, get this, like something that has reached its intended design. So he's saying, become perfect. Get to the point like how I designed you to be, how I want you to be, how I desire for you to be. Don't bail out. Don't be a wimp. Walk through it. Trust in me. Build your faith. Strengthen it. Trials don't make you flawless, is what we need to remember, though. They make you finished. That shape, they shape you into the kind of believer who reflects Christ more clearly. And that's where the refining picture helps. When a silversmith heats silver, impurities rise to the surface and are removed, right? And they say that the silver is ready when the refiner can look down into it and see his reflection. At that point, it has reached the perfect phase. And that's what God is doing in our trials. He's not destroying you. He's refining you. He's allowing pressure to bring out the impurities in your life that brings them to the surface so they can be removed. And he's shaping your character. He's deepening your faith. He's working until Christ's reflection becomes clearer. You look more and more like Christ. Isn't that the goal? As we walk as Christians, as followers of Christ, my goal isn't to be more and more like Leroy, or more and more like me, or more and more like my wife. My goal is to be more and more like Christ. I want to reflect him more every day. I don't want to stay the same old Mike. The Mike you see right now, I am hoping will reflect more of Christ tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, just day on and day on and day on. That's my goal. That's my desire. James is here saying trials produce what? Endurance. They produce your endurance. And endurance produces your maturity. Maturity produces a steady, grounded faith. These are steps, guys. You don't start off one day as a new baby Christian and the next day you're perfected, looking perfectly like Christ. It's a daily trip, right? It's a daily journey with the Lord. There's progression. And remember, he's saying this to believers who've been scattered, persecuted, and displaced. I cannot tell you enough about this, guys. I can't repeat it enough. You have to remember who he's talking to. And if these guys can be faithful, if these guys can persevere, if these guys can take the faith and become steadfast in their faith, I mean, so they take the pressure and become steadfast, we can do it. We can do it. We're not the first class here. Been a lot of classes of followers of Christ. If they can do it, we can do it. Listen, they feel uprooted. They feel uncertain. And James is telling them, God is using this season to deepen you, to strengthen you, to shape you into something that's solid. When James says, count it all joy, he's not saying the trial itself is to be joyful. So don't understand that. He's saying the outcome is, the outcome of this. You're going to have it. Hey, look, guys, you're going to have this persecution. It's going to come. That's just part of being a follower of Christ. You're going to have persecution, but stick it out. Make it to the other side. Persevere. Be steadfast. And when you get there, you're going to be more like Christ, more perfect. He's pointing them past the pain to the purpose. Look, the pain's in their face. They're seeing it daily. They're feeling it. He's saying, look, I know it's there. Just look past it. Just look past it. If you've ever played a sport, you'll understand the analogy I'm about ready to give. What does everyone love to do when you play a sport? To play the games. The games are awesome. But to get to the game and be a starter, you have to go through all the pain. You have to go to the gym and do all the running and go up and down the steps and sweat to where you're like, I don't even have any more water left in my body. And your body aches and you hate the coach. And you hate everything about the practice. And every day you wake up, you're like, I don't want to go to practice, but I want to play in the game. That's what he's telling him. Practice, practice, practice. Show up for practice so when it's time for the game, you're ready. You're ready to put me in, coach. He's encouraging them here, but Christ wants to encourage us today. Today he's saying, look, this letter was written 2,000 years ago to Jewish believers, but it applies to every person here today. It's not just some old letter. Take what he tells us in here. As we walk through this, we want to take all of this and we want to start applying it to our lives. So on the other side, tomorrow, the next day, a month from now, a year from now, we're not the same people we are right this moment. Our walk with the Lord is not exactly the same. It's better. You know what? Our reflection of Christ is brighter. Like, man, that guy is like really reflecting Jesus. He looks like him, talks like him. Not like look like beard because I'm never going to have the long hair. But, you know, I'm just more like Christ. He wants me to be more like Christ. So when I interact with people, and look, I don't know about you, when I interact with people, it reminds me how far I have to go. I'm a long way from perfect. But I know, okay, Lord, you know what? I'm going to stick with the plan. I'm going to persevere. I'm going to be steadfast. I'm going to count it all joy, Lord. And I'm just, you know what? I'm going to allow you and the Holy Spirit to do your work in me, and we'll see what I look like tomorrow and the next day and the next day to do that. So let me kind of bring this on home. Jesus is teaching us something that's counterintuitive in this letter. He's saying God just doesn't allow the trials. He uses the trials. And here's the picture I want you to walk with me. You know what? Just remember that when gold is refined, it has to go through a process. It's not beautiful, right? You don't have to be beautiful right now. The person that has the gold, they don't bring it to the jeweler, you know, in perfect form at that point. They pull it out of the ground, and it's in a horrible form. It's surrounded by other rocks and other minerals, and it's just sort of ugly. Like maybe there's some little flakes. But it takes time. It has to go through that heat. It has to go through the fire. It has to have the imperfections removed. And then at one point, it's finally done. It's perfect. It's ready to be presented as a jewelry or a nugget or whatever they want to use it for. They had to go through the fire. We have to go through the fire. That's not a message that a lot of people want to deliver. A lot of pastors are like, no, you don't go through the fire. It's just, you know, it's all going to be great. You accept Jesus and there are no problems. Your life's perfect and you're just, you have a ticket to heaven. And whereas Jesus tells us the exact opposite. If you follow me, they're going to persecute you. The world's going to come against you. You're going to have trials and tribulation. But guess what? I'm with you. And that's what makes it awesome. I can deal with trials and tribulation as long as I know that the Holy Spirit is with me, walking beside me. He's infilled me. I'm okay. I can get to the other side, not on my own, but with the power of the Holy Spirit. And church, trials work the same way for us today. There again, stop looking at this maybe as an old book. They don't create faith. Get this. They don't create faith. They expose faith. If you have a trial, it's going to expose your faith. How strong is your faith? When you start walking through a trial, you're going to see it. How strong is my faith right now? But that doesn't ruin your faith either, guys, in a trial. It refines it. It makes it better. James is saying your trial is not the enemy. How many people here think that the trials are your enemy? I do. Every time I have a trial, I'm like, what? What's going on? I thought I was doing good. I thought I had these things squared away. But it's not the enemy. But it's easy to think it is. It's the instrument. It's a different way of thinking about a trial. It's not the enemy anymore. It's the instrument that's going to change me. God is using that heat during the purity process. Pressure to bring perseverance. And difficulty to bring depth. Look, if we don't have difficulty in our lives, guys, in which we have to lean into our faith and our trust of the Lord, we're going to be pretty shallow Christians. Because we're not going to see a need to be any deeper. Like, well, this is as deep as I have to go because it works. This is good enough for me. But when we have trials, we have to lean into Christ, don't we? We don't lean away from Him. We lean into Him. Lord, I need you now. Man, there are people that are believers, but it really aren't close with the Lord. You know, they don't really walk with the Lord every day. But when trials come, what do? They get on their knees. They go through the Word. They seek the Lord. They pray. That's what difficulty does. So when James says, count it all joy, just remember, he's not saying enjoy the fire, guys. He's saying trust the refiner. You don't have to enjoy the fire. Just trust the refiner, the one doing the refining in your life. You have to trust him. So for those of you who take notes, three quick takeaways you can carry with you all week. First, don't waste your trial. Don't waste your trial. Every hardship comes with a choice. You can grow bitter or you can grow better. You can ask, why is this happening to me? Which is a pretty common question. Or you can ask, Lord, what are you doing to form? What are you forming in me? What are you doing that's changing me? What's going on here, Lord? Trials are too valuable to waste. Listen, here's what I'll say. If the Lord wants to change you, which he does, he's going to use a trial. And if you don't use that trial to change, guess what he'll do? You'll have another trial. And if you don't use that trial to change, guess what he'll do? He'll bring maybe a worse trial, a harder trial. He'll allow it. He'll be like, look, I'm going to get your attention. I don't know if you've ever been there. When we were planning on starting this church, we actually weren't planning, praying about starting the church, I was, you know, the Lord kept, I was trying to find someone to come be the pastor. And the Lord was like, okay, cool, but here's what I'm going to do. So he started putting all these things as roadblocks, and all these things started happening. And I was still like, yeah, I don't know. And since I was being hard-headed, he had decided to descend a vision, which I've never had a vision before, a dream. And it woke me up. I was so scared. I was in cold sweat. I was terrified. It was as vivid as a dream as I've ever had. I don't normally remember my dreams, but to this day, I can tell you every detail of that dream. And he's like, you're hard-headed, Mike. You're stubborn. I'm going to do thing after thing after thing after thing. Until finally, I'm like, I'm just going to send a dream that's going to scare you. And I was like, man, it worked, because I sat up awake, cold sweat for hours, afraid to tell my wife because I knew the next day we'd be starting a church. And so I waited 3 days, then told her, and then she's like, okay, we're starting the church. And so he gave me the right wife. But the point being is, if you don't want to listen the first time, he'll come again. He'll allow another trial, and he'll allow another trial until you decide to open your ears and listen. Open your heart and change. Second, let endurance finish its job. Let endurance finish its job. James says, let steadfastness have its full effect. In other words, like I said, don't bail out early. Walk through it. Lean into your faith. Don't harden your heart. Don't give up when it gets uncomfortable, because it's going to get uncomfortable. Trials are uncomfortable. Some of God's deepest work happens after we want to quit. Stay under his hand. Let him complete what he started in you, guys. Don't give up. And last, third, remember that God cares more about who you're becoming than what you're going through. He cares more about what you're becoming than what you're going through. Listen, God's got the eternal perspective, right? He knows at the end of the day, you're not going to be here but so long. You have a short visit here on earth. But he wants to perfect you as much as possible while you're here. I mean, look, if we have the opportunity to walk with Jesus here, it's a wasted opportunity if we don't grow closer to him, become more like him. I mean, look, we all want to go to heaven, and that's certainly where I desire to be when I die. But I want to have a relationship with the Lord now, today. I don't want to wait 6 months, a year, 100 years, however long, it won't be that long, 30 more years maybe, 30 years before I see my Savior. I want that relationship today. I want him changing me today. You know what? A lot of times we pray for easier circumstances, don't we? Lord, get this, remove this trial, Lord. Lord, just make this get better. Because God is shaping stronger Christians through these trials. He's shaping us. Comfort can come, you know, produces convenience. Pressure, though, produces maturity. Listen, as much as I hate to say it, I'd rather have pressure than comfort, because I want to be more like Christ. And it means I need my faith to be perfected. James reminds us that God's goal here is not relief. We pray for relief, don't we? Oh, Lord, please take this away from me. oh, Lord, I don't want to walk through this trial. But guess what? It's transformational. Maybe this isn't the message some of you wanted to hear today. But listen, pressure is going to reveal your faith. It doesn't ruin it. And I'm going to say it again in your heart. Pressure reveals faith. It reveals your faith, guys, and it doesn't ruin it. Some people go, well, I had more faith in God but all these trials. What? The trials are to improve, to strengthen, to be steadfast in your faith. It doesn't ruin it. When life gets heavy, remind yourself, God is refining you. He's not abandoning you. Sometimes it feels that way, doesn't it? You're like, where are you, Lord? God is shaping, not forgetting. And God is working, even when it hurts. And church, the same Jesus who met James in his doubts is walking with you right now in your trials. He hasn't left you. So we don't count it joy because pain feels good. Don't count it joy because the pain feels good. We count it joy because God is faithful. Remember that. He's not counting it joy because it feels good, guys. He's counting it joy because God is faithful. And He's working in us. And He's working through these trials. He has not abandoned any of us. Don't give up, guys. That's my encouragement to you guys. Be steadfast. Persevere. Allow the Lord to work through you during the trials. All right, let's pray. Father God, I just thank you this morning for these four simple verses, yet so much packed into them, Father God. Lord, I just thank you for the reminder that even in trials, we're to count it all joy, not because of the trial or the pain or the discomfort or any of that, Lord, but because you're at work, Father God. You're giving us an opportunity to strengthen our faith, to become more steadfast and move towards perfection, Father. So, Father, I thank you for that. Lord, I just desire each of us to be exactly what it is you have created us to be, Lord. Lord, I pray that this week, if any of us are facing trials or persecution or whatever, just pressure in our lives, that, Lord, we'd reframe it in our minds and we wouldn't look at it as, you know, oh, sorry me, but what are you doing here, Lord? What do you want me to learn here, Father God? Father, I just thank you that you do strengthen our faith through trials. Seems strange to hear myself say that, Lord, but Lord, I know that you are faithful. You desire good for us. You desire for us to be more like your Son, to be in a closer relationship with you. Father, through these trials, that can happen. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.